Years ago, it was the summer of 2020 when we came to Henderson, and I remember the first sermon that I preached. It was down in a podium here and was looking at the camera because nobody was in here because it was a Sunday evening, and so we weren't meeting a Sunday evening, and so I'd never been so nervous to speak to an empty auditorium, actually spoke on Joseph that night. I think it was on Joseph and stewardship. Tonight, I actually want to revisit the story of Joseph, if that's okay. And as we think about the story of Joseph tonight, thinking about God's faithfulness, and maybe sometimes God's surprising faithfulness, you know, as we look at the story of Joseph, we can see here that somebody that just looks at like maybe some of the facts of the story, the events of the story, it may seem that God is not very faithful or that God seems far, especially given that when we look at Joseph, he's being faithful. He's being faithful to God. And so I want to talk for a minute just to remind ourselves about Joseph again, because you may have heard the story many, many times, but we tell these stories because every generation needs to hear them again. And so whether you're young or old, there's always something to go back and to think about these stories. So as we just look at maybe, again, just a few of the order of events, Joseph being 17, it's when he's introduced in Genesis chapter 37. That's where the story starts. He gives a bad report on his brothers. He's got a coat of many colors, and so there's favoritism there from his father, which doesn't help the situation with his brothers. Things are dysfunctional to the extent that, right, as he's hated by his brothers to such a degree that they decide they're going to kill him. When he comes looking for them, so they see him coming from afar off. There's that dreamer, because, you know, he had these dreams where they were all going to bow down to him. So what happens, though, is that Reuben says, let's put him in a pit. Let's not his blood be on our hands there. Reuben was going to come back later. But then as they're sitting and eating and a trail of caravan comes by, then Judah speaks up and says, let's not blood be on our hands. Let's sell him. And he's sold into slavery, all by his brothers. Things finally look up. I mean, he's still a slave, but he's in Potiphar's house, and he's put in charge of Potiphar's house, and things go well for a while. But then, of course, Potiphar's wife, who ends up framing him, and he ends up back in a pit. He ends up in jail. He's thrown in prison. But he's there, we don't know exactly how long. Some sources say maybe 10 years. We know he was there for at least two, because he ends up interpreting the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And, of course, that turns out where the cupbearer gets restored to Pharaoh, and then the baker's like, ooh, tell me my dream. And he's like, you're going to die in 3 days. And so these dreams come true. And Joseph says to him, he says, remember me. Right, when you're restored to Pharaoh. Let's go back. Let's see. It's in chapter 40, in verse 14. He tells him, Joseph says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. He's done nothing to deserve this. Finally, at the age of 30, he ends up entering the service of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh has dreams. And when Pharaoh has dreams that nobody can interpret, then the cupbearer is like, oh, now I remember my faults in this. And so Joseph ends up becoming to interpret the dream and is set over Egypt. But as we think about this from 17... right, imagine 17, if you're 17 now, to 30, right? Being sold off by your brothers, being hated by your brothers, and being falsely accused and in prison. It could seem that God is far away. Where are you, God? Imagine, right, Joseph would be, just as he said to the cupbearer, couldn't Joseph have been praying every day, Lord, get me out of this place? Especially since he was being righteous. He was doing the right things. Shouldn't he be rewarded for that? Have you ever been in a similar situation, maybe where you're trying to do all the right things and you're like, why, God? It can sometimes feel like maybe God isn't there. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And I don't think it was so surprising to Joseph either, but we see here that in chapter 39, verse 2, in Potiphar's house, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. A little later in that chapter, verse 21 and 23, when he's in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So you see, actually, God was faithful. God was there all along. God was blessing him all along the way. And when we think about what it would be like to walk a path where God is blessing you all the way, we probably don't imagine a path like Joseph. But we get to where he finally is in the service of Pharaoh. Again, he interprets the dream. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And notice in chapter 41, he ends up having children. And look at what he names his children. In Genesis 41, verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Even he there sees that God has made him forget and also made him fruitful. Now, in the second year of the famine, this is when he encounters his brothers again, because famine is widespread, and so the brothers must journey to Egypt because of the 7 years of plenty they've stored up, and so all the world is coming to buy grain from them. And this is when he encounters his brothers. In chapter 42, we see that he encounters his brothers, and if this is in the ninth year of his service to Pharaoh, roughly around 39, right? So this is 22 years after the fact that he hasn't seen his brothers. And the brothers, of course, don't recognize and know who he is. But what do we see happen in chapter 45? See, there's some other things that happen here that we won't go into this evening, because that's not the point that I want to make this evening, right? But the brothers come. He accuses them of being spies. He knows who they are. And so they keep one brother behind so they can go. He really wants to see Benjamin. But of course, Jacob doesn't want to let Benjamin go, but eventually when they run out of food, they go back again, and there's the returning of money in the sacks, and of course, putting a cup in one of the bags, and so he's going to have Benjamin to stay with him, and then Judah speaks up and says, I must, let me take his place. I can't do this to my father. And so this is when finally Joseph, like the dam breaks, right, and the emotions come flooding out, and he tells the brothers who he is. And then we see in chapter 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. You see, Joseph, we're invited to see this through Joseph's eyes. And so he tells him there in 45, and it sounds kind of familiar to what Randall just read, right? Because in the last chapter, in chapter 50, when his family ends up coming, his father lives another 17 years in Egypt, all right? So we're like 40-ish years removed from the original incident of the brothers, right, putting him in the pit. And they're still worried about this. And he gives them words of comfort again. Joseph encourages his brothers. Do not fear. You meant evil, but God meant good. That doesn't justify the evil that was done to him. It doesn't justify the brothers. But we see that Joseph's trust in God's faithfulness allowed Joseph to endure, to forgive, and to have a bigger perspective. I tend to think here that maybe as Joseph's situation was, the way that God had blessed him along the way, maybe it wasn't surprising to Joseph that God was faithful. I like to think that it wasn't. Might be surprising the ending of where God was leading him towards. And when that's revealed in the way that he can see what God has been doing, and he's able to extend that comfort to his brothers. But what I want to do for the rest of our time tonight is flip this a little bit. And we talk about from Joseph's perspective, but let's think about the brothers for a second. Think about the brothers' perspectives. Again, there's obviously long-lasting guilt. Because in chapter 42, when they are before Joseph, they don't know that it's Joseph, right? Chapter 42, and basically things are going bad for them, right? Because they're accused of being spies. And notice in verse 21 of chapter 42, "Then they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood.'" This isn't something that has just happened recently. They don't even know what happened to Joseph. And yet when this happens, their thoughts go back to what they have done these 22 years ago. It says, verse 23, "They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them." And then, in fact, when Joseph releases the brothers, of course, Simeon stays behind, and then they find that the money is still in their sack. Then notice just a few verses later, in verse 28, he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And we see that that guilt must have continued on. Even when all is revealed, because we see, as again, our scripture reading right before the lesson, that the brothers are still concerned about this. 40 years later, they're still dealing with the guilt of this. But as we think about the brothers now, I want to focus in on Judah. I want to consider Judah for a moment. Because we see that back in chapter 37, Reuben was going to come back to get Joseph, right? But the brothers have already sold him off. And it's Judah that speaks up in chapter 37, verse 26. Judah should have spoke up and said, "What are we doing? What are we doing? Let's get him out of there and take him back." But no, we know when they talk about it later, imagine the pleading that must have happened, right, when this is going on. The hardness of their hearts they must have had to this. Judah should have spoken up and said, "Let's take him back to our father." But they were jealous, they were full of hatred, and they sold him instead. Because, I mean, why let his hands be on the, his blood be on our hands, right? Same thing, we won't ever see him again. That's why I wonder in chapter 44, this encounter with Judah. Chapter 44, verse 18. When Judah was saying, "Look, like we can't go back without Benjamin." And so in verse 18, "Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself.' My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. His father loves him.'" And so he basically says here that, like, we can't go back without him. It'll kill our father. And skipping down just a little bit, he says in verse 33, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would befall my father. So maybe there's been a change in Judah. I don't know. We can see the actions here. We can't read the intentions of his heart here, but it's after this that then Joseph, right, reveals who he is. Can't help but wonder if there's a little bit of testing involved here, and of course, I think he really wants to see Benjamin, but then to see Judah step up to take the place of his youngest brother, when Judah was the one who should have spoke up all those years ago, but at least Judah's speaking up here. And so here's what I want us to think about God's faithfulness. Because God was faithful to Joseph. And Joseph suffered, but he was following after God. When Potiphar's wife tries to entice him, he says, "How can I do this sin against God?" But what we see in God's faithfulness, it's not surprising that God is faithful, but we see that God is faithful to the brothers that hated Joseph. Because God is doing something on a grand scale of his covenant and the promises that he's making to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to think about that even through someone like Judah, a man who had hatred in his heart and sold his brother, assumed he was dead, even someone like Judah, through him, the blessing of the Messiah will come. We see that in Matthew chapter 1 in the lineage there. Judah comes forth. He's the fourth born, right? Which is interesting. It's a fourth born. There's some other reasons why with Reuben and the two older brothers of some things that had happened. But we see in the blessings that Jacob gives to his sons in chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, we see a couple things there. That Judah's referenced as a lion, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah. It's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that we see this idea of Judah with the coming ruler associated with the ruler of Israel, and the Lion of Judah. You see, God used Joseph, and Joseph allowed God to use him to bring about his plan for the well-being of the Israelites. There's about 70 of them when they come from Canaan into Egypt, and they're going to become a great nation. And not only that, but then through that nation, all nations will be blessed. As we think about God's faithfulness, I've referenced this psalm before, but let's go back to Psalm 33. Just a couple things here. We see in verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 33, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." We see there the creative activity of God. We see that he's involved in the history and guiding history, that God cares for us, that earthly things are deceptive in the sense of the security they can give us, because ultimately our source comes from God. And we see in verse 18 and 19 of Psalm 33, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." He literally kept them alive in the midst of famine in the story of Joseph. And the same expression of confidence and hope in God the writer of this psalm has, so too can we. We can cry out, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Be something in the midst of when maybe you feel like God is not near. Repeat to ourselves, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." See, the brothers that treated Joseph horribly, God is surprisingly faithful. God is doing something bigger. And we see in the story of Joseph, like foreshadowing Christ, right? Jesus forgave his brothers. Judah, who led his brothers in what would seem to be an unforgivable action, receives mercy from Joseph. God has a place for him. It's a role for him to play. He becomes part of what God is doing. Don't we do the same? Now, don't misunderstand when I say this. Don't we do the unforgivable? We sin against God, and there is nothing that we can do about that problem on our own. And yet, what God has done through Christ, what God was doing in this story, that's part of this grand redemptive narrative of what God is about, is because of God's faithfulness. And that sin which separates us from God, that we can do nothing about, like we can't solve that problem on our own, and yet God provides an answer to our sin problem, for which we are helpless otherwise. That Christ takes care of our sin, of the things that seem unforgivable. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul writes, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God's faithfulness to Joseph, to the brothers, extends to us now in this moment. And God's faithfulness calls us into relationship with Christ. And being not only being in relationship with Christ, becoming part of his body, as we just talked about at the beginning, right? The blessings that come of being part of the body of Christ. That God, what we can take from this too, is that God is faithful even when we feel unforgivable. That God is faithful even when we feel like he might not be there. Again, as I say all the time, God can redeem anything. God can redeem anything. But we've got to let him write our story. I don't know about you. I don't know if it's in your own life or in the life of people, of your loved ones. There are stories that I'm waiting to see, that I'm hoping and praying are redeemed. And sometimes you might feel hopeless, but God is not done yet. So we can rest and hope in his steadfast love. And so even in the midst of heartbreak for these things, God is there with us. And God is not done. And we still have opportunity. I want to go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. That's what I read just earlier at the beginning. Again, just as Joseph is trying to comfort his brothers, look what God was doing. God meant this for good. We have a sovereign God whose ultimate will not be thwarted. And we see here, I want to read it again, Ephesians chapter 2. But think about, we look down on the brothers, but haven't we been in the same situation as those brothers? Maybe feeling unforgivable or dealing with guilt. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God," you know, interesting, back in Genesis, didn't we read a couple spots, "but God," "but God," and we see, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you ever feel not good enough? What is it? Enneagram, right? Type 1? That's me, right? Perfection. Guess what? You're not. But there's good news that God, through this gift and through what he was doing all the way back then, working towards in Christ, that God was faithful to his faithful servant Joseph. He was faithful to the brothers, as he has a much greater plan in place He was faithful to the Israelites. And that's a whole relationship of ups and downs. He was faithful to their nation because of what he was doing to bring about Messiah so that he can bless all nations. That God is faithful. Some might even say surprisingly faithful. But God is faithful to each and every one of us today. If you have any need, if you need to trust in the steadfast love of the Lord, if you need to put on Christ, you need to receive that gift to be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to be part of that great blessing which God has given us. It's always here, as we saw this weekend, or a week ago, in the middle of the night, right? The invitation always stands. The invitation is always open. But this is a convenient time too, because maybe you're sitting there and you're like, I need to do something. Maybe you need to make that decision. Maybe you need comfort and prayers. You need help bearing burdens. You need to repent to get back to walking in the light as he is in the light. Again, if you want to do that in a public way, we're here and we will support you in that. There are also elders in the back in the commons room. And just let's meditate on the good news of what Ephesians was just talking about. What it means to live in light of that. And so even on those bad days, to think about either before we get up or when we rest our head at night, to thank God for his grace, his mercy, the abundant kindness towards us, and his faithfulness. If you have any need, you can come now as we stand and as we sing.